encourage you to take a Bible you may have brought with you or one of the provided Bibles underneath the seat in front of you and turn to the book of James. I should say turn back to the book of James as we return there. It's page 1011 in one of the provided Bibles if you're using one of those. We continue our series into James at the rate we're going. It will be a while. We'll be here, but I did pick up from one verse at a time. We'll consider four verses today. So, but it's James gives such a wide range of application in this epistle that it's easier to take it in smaller, bite-sized chunks, and that's where we are this morning. So, would you stand with me as I read for us the Word of God to be on which to be preached this morning, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as we do every week, needing your mercy and help and grace to understand and apply your word, to see how Christ meets our greatest need. We pray that you would, again, be at work in us and through us during this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. You know, when you're going through a hard time, you're going through a trial, it's obviously our first and foremost desire is for the trial to end. We want it over. I remember working at the grocery store, for which I've been accused of getting one too many sermon illustrations. But I was working at the grocery store, and I was cleaning a window, and I had my hand in such a position that someone came in the door of the grocery store and the door closed on my hand. I just began to yell out, "Open the door! Open the door! Open the door!" And I think the whole store heard me. I didn't stop and say, "Okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here?" That was not my immediate reaction. My immediate reaction was, "Stop the pain." And that's our immediate reaction in suffering and trial, and it's completely normal. It's normal for us in the midst of trial and pain and suffering to cry out to God and ask others to pray as well. "Lord, would you deliver me from this trial? Would you fix this situation? Would you heal this sickness? Would you provide this financial resource? Would you restore this relationship?" That's normal. But Dan Doriani, in his commentary on the book of James, makes this observation. He says, "When immersed in intense trials, people commonly ask the wrong questions." And he gives us a list. He says, "Why is this happening to me? Whose fault is this? Is it the result of my sin or folly? A result of satanic opposition? A random consequence of living in a fallen world?" Instead, writes Doriani, we should ask how we can grow to maturity through our trial. So that's the kind of question we ought to be asking, is what Doriani is telling us. I think what we're seeing from this epistle and from the verses we've already read, certainly what we looked at last week in verses 2 through 4, is that God has a variety of purposes to accomplish in the midst of our trials, a wide range of purposes. And I would add this, some of those purposes we may not discover. But he has purposes nonetheless. And what James basically says here in these verses we read this morning is, pray for wisdom. When you're going through trials, pray for wisdom so that you can process those trials. You can think about them in the right way. And I would suggest so it doesn't leave you bitter or angry at God. We saw in verse 4 last week that one of the consequences of trial is endurance or perseverance. Look at verse 4. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And then what follows verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And so what I want us to see this morning as we look in verses 5 through 8 is what this passage can teach us about the nature of wisdom itself, the nature of God, and the nature of prayer. The nature of wisdom, the nature of God, and the nature of prayer. Well, let's look first of all about what we can see about the nature of wisdom itself. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. James is a letter that really is full of wisdom. I mean, it's called, as again, we'll probably mention this over and over in the series, the Proverbs of the New Testament. That's one reason why the series title is Practical Faith or Practical Theology, we could call it, because James is going to get very real and very practical about a wide range of subjects, and he gives us practical wisdom. But one of the things we need to see about wisdom in the book of James is that it's not strictly intellectual wisdom. I mean, I think sometimes we think of wisdom as that's the kind of guy that could win on Jeopardy. You know, he's got all the facts. He's got all the intellect. He's got the high IQ. Well, high IQ does not equate with wisdom. Wisdom means much more. In fact, I want to give you just four quick things about the nature of wisdom that we pick up here. One is that, first of all, wisdom is meant for living. We just made that point. Wisdom is meant for living. And James is very clear on that in particular. If we were to flip ahead to chapter 3, verse 13, we'd read these words, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." So wisdom is seen in behavior. Wisdom is something that's demonstrated. Wisdom is for navigating life in God-honoring, God-glorifying ways. We could say this, wisdom is meant to be seen more than heard. That's what true wisdom is. Wisdom is meant for living. Secondly, wisdom is from God. I mean, that's kind of obvious, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God for it. He's the source of wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." God is the source of wisdom. He gives it. Now, an immediate application is for us to realize that God is wise. We already declared that earlier in the question, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and his being wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is infinite in his wisdom, unchangeable in that wisdom. He is wisdom personified. So that means everything that he's doing in our lives then is wise. He's not making mistakes. He's not falling asleep at the wheel, so to speak. He's not preoccupied with a bigger problem somewhere else in the world. Everything he's doing is wise. And let's be honest, we question God's wisdom. Do we not all do that when we're in trial? We just kind of think it. We may not overtly think it, but the thought tickles the back of our mind. Does God really know what he's doing in putting me through this? True wisdom is from God. He's the source of it. He's infinite in his perfections, and that includes wisdom. So we've seen that, you know, wisdom is practical. Wisdom is meant for living. Wisdom is from God. Wisdom is given in God's Word. I mean, going back to Proverbs 2, verse 6, where the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So a practical way for us to gain wisdom is to go to the words of God, the Word of God, the Scriptures. And I want to be very careful and clear here. That doesn't mean that the Bible is simply meant to be a chicken soup for the soul kind of book. I don't know if y'all remember that. That book's been out for a long time. There have been guys who made a lot of money off the first one because then there's all the chicken soup for everything. But, you know, that's the trick of the Bible is if it's just there to help me, you know, have a successful career or a successful marriage or be a successful parent. The Bible's not intended to be, strictly speaking, some how-to book. The main message of the Bible, as you know, is a message of salvation, of rescue, of redemption. That's the main message. It starts in the book of Genesis, and it begins with the bad news, comes into clear focus. And the Bible starts in a garden and ends in a city, a redeemed and restored city, the message of redemption. But having said all that and tried to make that clear and given that disclaimer, the Bible does have wisdom. It does have instruction for us to live wisely before God. That is true. And While the Bible, I believe, has a very clear only one meaning per passage of Scripture, there are many applications. But what makes it hard for us sometimes is that life is complex. The Bible doesn't have gray areas, but life seems to. Sometimes we face really difficult situations, and it's hard for us to apply God's Word. But that's not to say it doesn't speak in principle or overtly to those needs of life, which leads me to a next application, our next concept related to wisdom, is that wisdom is only found in the Word of God, so we need, therefore, regular and consistent exposure to it. But wisdom often comes from wise counsel. Wisdom often comes from wise counsel. Proverbs 15, verse 22 says, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." Now, the way I memorized it, in a different translation, was, "In the presence of many counselors, there is victory." In the presence of many counselors, there is victory. So I think a principle, I've not done a lot of things right in my life, but one thing I have done consistently is when I'm faced with a difficult decision or a difficult problem, I call on people. I have two or three people I'll call on. "What do you think about this? Here's what I'm dealing with. Help me process this." I think that's biblical. I think that's helpful. It's one reason why we need to be in community, is it not? It's one reason why we need the church. And I guess having turned 55 last week, I feel like now I've got mileage. I refuse to believe I have gray hair, although my wife reminds me that I do. But nonetheless, now I can start looking back and sound like a wise sage because I'm 55. I don't know if I mentioned this from the pulpit, but we were on vacation in Bryson City, and I was asking the girl to check out about some discount they had on the shelves. She said, "Don't worry about it." And this was on a Tuesday, and she said, "Oh, but tomorrow we offer discounts to those who are 55 and older." I looked at her, I said, "Oh, you can tell. Is that what it is? You can look at me and tell." And I said, "By the way, that's 2 weeks away, so I can't get your discount." Next grocery store, please. But what I've noticed, having been a Christian for as long as I've been, is noticed certain times and certain situations when people go through hardship and trial. And I've seen this from close friends, too. It's like they suddenly separate themselves from God's people. They suddenly separate themselves from the church. In a time when they most need other believers, they seem to pull away. Maybe, I don't know, maybe they're embarrassed about their problem. Maybe they're going to hear advice or counsel they just don't want to hear. But I've not seen it ever end well. It's not ended well. We need others. We need God. Wisdom certainly comes from God, and it's found in His Word, and it's expressed in His Word, but He also uses godly counsel. We need wisdom to help us process trials. We need wisdom to help us ask the right questions. What is God wanting us to see about ourselves? What would He have us learn about Him? Is He wanting to teach us how to trust Him more when life seems dark? But let me stop here and just say this, which I think is an important disclaimer to make. I don't think that when we're coming alongside someone in the middle of intense trial, intense suffering and pain, I don't think God calls upon us as a way to encourage them is to ask them, "Well, tell me, what is God teaching you through this?" In the moment of pain, that's pretty insensitive. That's almost condescending. Think about the book of Job. You know, the most effective thing I think Job's friends did for him, when we read the book of Job, is they sat with him in silence for a long time. If you read the book of Job, it's when they opened their mouths and started to offer ways to process it in the wrong ways, is when you start to ask, "Job, you don't need friends like this. With friends like this, who needs enemies," as the saying goes. The three H's of ministry we've talked about, right? H's. When people are going through a hard time, what do we need to do? To hush, hug, and hang around. That's a big part of ministry, the ministry of silence. But nonetheless, when people are going through hard, they may come to us, and we can still help them process, perhaps in the aftermath. What is God doing? What does he want to show me about myself and my sin and my lack of trust in Him, or how I'm looking outside of Him for help and resources? We need wisdom for trial. To see His purposes and to see what he's doing. And the nature of wisdom we've already seen. But let's see also from this passage, not just the nature of wisdom, but the nature of God that's taught here. The nature of God, if you look again at verse 5, he lacks wisdom. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. That says a lot about God, does it not? What does it say about him? He gives, and he gives generously, and he gives without reproach. In other words, he gives ungrudgingly. That's the kind of God he is. A God of wisdom, and a God who gives wisdom to those who ask for it. He's a giving God by nature. I mean, that's the nature of the gospel, is it not? The nature of the gospel. Of course, as we alluded to already, you've got to get the bad news and the good news of the gospel. Understand what the gospel is. That message of bad news is that we're born rebels, and every thought, word, or deed that's contrary to God or his nature is really equivalent to cosmic treason, because God made us. He has ownership rights over us and over his creation. And because of the way we are born and the nature of who we are, we are incapable of earning God's favor. And that's bad news indeed, because all we earn is judgment. But yet there's great good news that God is gracious and giving and loving and kind and generous. He gave his Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and live a life of perfect obedience, to take the punishment for our sin upon himself, to die on that cross as a substitute, to be raised again on the third day to offer forgiveness and newness of life. And what does he give to us in the gospel? That message of giving, well, he gives us a new status. We're given a new record, Christ's record, that record of perfect obedience. We go from being strangers and aliens to be adopted as his sons and daughters. We're given a new status. We're given a new nature. We're given a new heart. The power of sin is broken in our lives. Sin still has its influence, but there's no longer dominion. He gives us that new nature, and he gives us a new hope. We have an inheritance that awaits us, a promise that one day all suffering will end. No more tears. No more crying. He'll make all things new. I mean, he's a giving God. The gospel proves it. And he gives generously. And he gives, it says here, without reproach. One translation puts it, he gives ungrudgingly. I went back to the King James Version, you know, the 1611 translation. We read this. The same verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Upbraideth not. I like that. God gives ungrudgingly. Now, what does that look like? Listen to Dan Doriani one more time. It is possible, even easy, to give and to add a reproach. We can say, yes, I can loan you more money, but what happened to the money I gave you last month? We can say, yes, I'll help you get ready for your trip, but you should have started preparing 2 weeks ago. That is giving with reproach. But God gives without adding a rebuke. He simply gives. God doesn't say, you again? You're asking for wisdom again? Didn't we learn this a few months or years ago? God is a God who by nature graciously and generously and willingly gives. And we need that reminder. In thinking through God as a giving God, my mind was drawn back to a hymn. The author of this hymn is Annie Johnson Flint. Annie Johnson Flint. I looked up her story. This was a woman born late 19th century, and she lost her parents at a very early age. If I recall correctly, her mother died in childbirth, giving birth to her younger sister. And so Annie and her younger sister were taken in by some adoptive parents and they died when Annie was rather young. And as a young adult, Annie began to deal with very severe, debilitating arthritis. I mean, she was in effect bedridden for most of her life. Her body was covered with bed sores. But yet she wrote some powerful hymns. Listen to this hymn that Annie Johnson Flint, who suffered so greatly, listen to these lyrics that perhaps many of you have heard before. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. to multiply trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus He giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's giving. That's the God that James is drawing us to ask for wisdom. A God who gives grace in the midst of trial. So we've seen the nature of wisdom. The nature of a God who gives and gives generously. And lastly, let's take for a moment and look at the nature of prayer. And that certainly comes out in verses 6 through 8 that we've already read. The call there in verse 6, let him ask. Let him ask in faith. And this recalls Jesus' words. Remember Jesus in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. That invitation, that call to pray and to ask. This generous God says, ask. And it's always important for us to remember what prayer means and why we are so encouraged to ask and so confident in our asking, because we have an advocate. We have an intercessor. We have a go-between. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, our representative before the Father. Listen to Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, the author of Hebrews says, because we've got this intercessor, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's that call to ask. And there's a reason why we ask. But what trips us up in this passage is what we continue to read in verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that person does not suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now you read that and you're honest. Like I'm honest when I read that and I think, well, I doubt sometimes. I guess I can't expect to get anything from God. I mean, sometimes I wonder what God's doing. Sometimes I wonder if He's going to come through. I mean, I have those questions that nag at the back of my brain. Is that what's being spoken of here? Those kind of doubts, those kind of intellectual questions? I don't think so. And many others don't think so as well. The word here for doubt is really to be divided. In fact, we get a hint of what this means in verse 8. He is a double-minded man. It's someone that's wrestling with a question of ultimate loyalties. A divided person. That's what he's talking about. A person wavering between following God at all or having some other misplaced trust. That's the level of doubt being spoken of here. And that's why James uses this illustration about a wave of the sea that in the midst of a storm, it's just blown one way and blown the other, has no direction. I think it's important that we get a reminder this morning how Jesus deals with doubters. Remember the story in Mark 9. The man comes to Jesus with a son who's being oppressed by an evil spirit. And Jesus' disciples have had no success in dealing with this problem. And the father says, teacher, I brought my son to you. If he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, Jesus speaking, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And so they bring the boy to Jesus. He's having these issues. And the father says to Jesus, this spirit has often cast my son into the fire and the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And Jesus turned and walked away. That's not what happened. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus responded, well, too bad. This just isn't your day. That's not what happened. And when Jesus saw their crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." What are we hearing? Jesus responds to that cry. "Lord, I believe. I believe this is true, but man, I am struggling today. Help my unbelief." Jesus responds to that prayer. He responded to this man, and he'll respond to you in that same cry. A cry that you and I are going to have often. You see, what is prayer? Prayer is coming to God through the Son, enabled by the Spirit, casting our needs and burdens upon the Lord. And we cry out to God for grace and mercy in trial and hardship. We cry out to God at times, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I'm clinging to you. It's only by my fingernails, but I'm clinging to you. Would you come through? Would you give me grace? Even if it's not to totally alleviate the trial, would you give me grace just to move through it?" You know, trials are painfully difficult. And that's painfully obvious. There's nothing profound in that statement, I realize. And just this past week, I reconnected with some friends I've known for years, and I won't share you specifics, but they're going through it and have gone through something so difficult that I have struggled with saying, "God, how could you have had a purpose in that?" And I'm just praying for them that they'll cling to Christ. I mean, they need wisdom. I'll be honest with you, I need wisdom as I think about their trial. Wisdom's not just to learn a lesson. Wisdom is just to hang on to God in the middle of difficulty when answers are few and pain is great and there seems to be no light in the room. But this is a promise we can go to and pray back to God. "God, you said that if I ask you for wisdom, you will give it and you'll give it generously and ungrudgingly. I am coming to you. Lord, I am cashing in this check. Would you please grant me that wisdom by your grace and by your mercy?" And I don't have to doubt your grace. I don't have to doubt your love for me for a moment because it's proven to me in the gospel. Another benefit of having weekly time at the Lord's table, we get that vivid, stark reminder of the gospel message. Christ living, dying, and being raised again for me. The bread pointing us to his life, live for me. The cup pointing to the death. He died for me and shedding his blood. And this is a reminder of a risen Christ because we celebrate it till he comes again. So if you're a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, may this table remind you of the grace and love and mercy of God in the middle of trial. Pray for wisdom. I know you need it. Remember, God is a giving God. And remember as well that you come, he urges you to pray and to seek him through his Son. You may doubt, but remember, he responds to the cry of those who would say, "Lord, I'm doubting. I believe. Help my unbelief." Let's pray together. Father, we